Psalm 122 is one of those. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Sometimes last year, or perhaps even years ago, you purposed in your heart to come to Jerusalem to sing this song. And here you are. You know, not standing in the gates, but sitting in the gates of Jerusalem. And I bid you welcome, shalom, peace. What has been said about Jerusalem? Jerusalem is sometimes referred to as the Ancient One. How old is Jerusalem? 5,500 years ago. 5,500 years ago, the first nomads settled around the Gihon Springs, the water source in Jerusalem. David reigned 3,000 years ago. Some say Jerusalem is as old as creation. What do we mean? In Genesis, it says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. The rabbis teach that light first shone on Mount Moriah, where the temple later stood. So, definitely, Jerusalem, the Ancient One. Also, and maybe most important, Jerusalem, the Holy One, holy, to the world's three great religions. There's an Islamic saying, one prayer offered in Jerusalem is worth 40,000 elsewhere. Do you need to catch up on your praying? You can hear one prayer worth 40,000. The poet says Jerusalem's air is saturated with prayers and hopes. It's true. Also called Jerusalem the Beautiful. There's a saying in the Talmud, Jewish commentaries, that of the 10 measures of beauty God took to create, 9, Jerusalem took 9 of them. Doesn't leave much for the rest, does it? So, Jerusalem, much to be said. Now, mainly though, tonight, Jerusalem in the time of Jesus. Don't we always ask of a new place, how big is this place? How large in the time of Jesus? Best guess, 40,000. Now, it would swell to 250,000 during Passover. Unless, of course, you listen to Josephus. You know Josephus, historian of the period. Now Josephus says 2 million plus at Passover, if you can trust him. I think he was Methodist. I think he was a Methodist preacher. I'm a former pastor. Have you heard of ministerial estimates? That's as to who came to worship. I think Josephus may have exaggerated a bit. So, best guess, 40,000. Now, here's a map of the city, and I'm not sure just how clear this is. But original city of David, just here, 2,000 people, time of David. Solomon expanded in the green area, and primarily for the temple. Then Jerusalem expanded west in the time of Jesus. So Mount of Olives, Kidron Valley, Hinnom Valley, and the city in the time of Jesus. Now, Jerusalem in the time of Jesus bore the mark of Herod, King Herod. Now, he's called the Great because he was the builder king. Now, to be honest, he was called other things too, but not in mixed company. Now, he built places like Masada here, and you may be going to Masada, right? Also, Caesarea Maritima on the coast, you saw that. And Herodium, the fortress just southeast of Bethlehem. But if Herod was standing here, I would think he would say, the project that I'm most proud of would be the temple. It became one of the wonders of the world under Herod. Now, Second Temple, the renovations of the Second Temple, the dimensions were impressive. 15% of the city's space. Also, a platform that you still largely see today. Have you seen the city from the Mount of Olives yet? You'll see the large platform. He expanded it from its original size. So impressive, and the workforce for the time was 18,000 employed. Over, get this, 46 years. Now, his construction methods were quite advanced for the time. I think one of your days you'll be on the southern end of the Temple Mount. Look for the large ashlar stones, some as large as 50 tons, quarried north of the city, brought to the platform, slipped into place fitting perfectly. In incredible feet. Remember 2,000 years ago. So, also, the materials were the finest, and we hear it in descriptions of the temple. Two descriptions. A disciple of Jesus, it's found in the gospel, said, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." I think the boy was from Mississippi. That's the way we act when we go to town. What large stones, what large buildings. And Josephus, I hate to quote him after disparaging him, but he said to the stranger who suddenly came over one of the mountains, "The temple was like a snow-clad mountain, for all that was not gold was gleaming white." Gleaming white. A marvel. So, let's talk about the temple. Now, on the northern end, there had been a fortress. Herod first renovated the fortress, named it for Mark Antony, thus Antonio Fortress. It was here that Herod, his soldiers, and the Romans could oversee everything that went on in the temple courts. It also defended Jerusalem from the north, where it was most vulnerable. So, Antonio Fortress. On the southern end, Herod built a magnificent stoa. The best architecture. Some say he built it for his use. He built it to welcome guests from elsewhere. But we also know that the Pharisees had offices in the royal stoa. So, fortress on the northern end, stoa on the southern end. Now, just a word about the photos. These come from a model of Jerusalem in the first century, Second Temple period. So, extremely close to how it might have looked, just smaller. Now, temple courts, holy of holies, court immediately surrounding here, court of the Israelites. Then here, court of the women. Then outer courts here and here, the larger outer courts here. Court of the Gentiles. Court of the Gentiles. As you know, anyone could visit the temple. Gentiles. But only in the outer court. Women, then Israelite men and priests, then the Holy of Holies. You get the sense that one must access the presence of God, step by step, drawing near to God. Now, just one other feature, you hear it most in the New Testament, that is what appears to be porches all around the circumference of the temple platform. These are called on the east, which would be toward us, Solomon's porticos. Jesus taught in Solomon's porticos. Teaching steps. These are the steps from the south. You would enter here. You see the large stoa. Then when you exited the temple, it would be by these broad steps here. You see these? These were called in first century rabbis' teaching steps, the teaching steps. They're important for Jesus. We'll come back to that. Now, the city itself. Jerusalem had an upper city, and like most ancient cities, the upper city, the upper class lived there. Then lower city, the poorer. Herod's palace dominated Jerusalem, and the city, we should note, had Greek Roman influence because of Herod, and because many Jews liked anything Greek culture. So, here again is the model. The red tile, which you see much of today, identifies the upper city, large part of Jerusalem. Lower city, difference. In construction, when you say, you can see it. Herod's palace on the west, at the top of Mount Zion, Herod's palace, as always, magnificent, nothing spared. And you see Jerusalem in Jesus' time, had theater, and interesting enough, here is Hippodrome, the races. So, now, let me pause just to see what comments you have or questions. Yes.
Was the only transportation around in the city by foot?
Also cart. Carts for trade. And I'm sure for the royals. Yes. Primarily foot. The entire country, though. Yes.
How did he do on the? How did he pay for all of this? Did he up the taxes and everything for the poor?
Herod actually, early on, the kingdom prospered. Trade. Herod would tax trade, and there were trade routes through the country, especially over at the Via Maris by the sea. So early on, it was rather easy. But during his middle years, there was a drought and a famine, and that complicated matters. And yes, he did begin to increase taxes. But all of the construction did create jobs early. Things were lovely in the kingdom. It came to a crashing close, though.
That's what I thought.
Yes, good question.
All definitely right. The fall.
Yes. Good. All right. Jerusalem, time of Jesus. Now, major players. After all, a city is really its people, right? So, who were the people, especially who held power? Who were the major players? Because we know Jesus' ministry ended with a cross. First, Sadducees. Now, this is going to be more like Sunday school, okay? Not church, not preaching. What do you know about Sadducees?
Did not believe in the resurrection.
I have a friend who says that's why they are sad, you see. Very good, isn't it? Yes, no resurrection. Therefore, spirit world, one has to wonder about no angels for them. What else do you know?
Scholarly.
Yes.
They were part of the Sanhedrin too, weren't they?
Sanhedrin, yes. Large part, and often in conflict, especially around Jesus with the Pharisees. Yes. Wealthy. Right, aristocratic, cultured, the priest. So things centered in the temple. Just 5 books of the Bible, Torah, no prophets, no writings, as Pharisees. Now, what do you know about Pharisees?
They were hypocrites.
Hypocrites. How do we know that?
Jesus said so.
Yes. It's interesting what we remember. Right. And you know that Pharisees were hardest on the Pharisees. Which makes us wonder, was Jesus more akin to the Pharisees? Was he like an insider criticizing them? I think so. Now, not related to the temple, although temple worship was a part of what they did, but the interpretation of law. Not just Torah, oral law as well, connected more with the common people, and some very faithful Pharisees, very faithful. All right, have you been to Qumran yet? Not yet, some have. So you know the Essenes from Qumran. What about their life?
Separatists,
that's right. Left Jerusalem and went to Qumran. Withdrew, ascetic. What else?
Committed to the Word.
Yes, very much so. They copied Scripture. And they believe the way to prepare her for the coming kingdom was studying the law and obeying the law, which Pharisees did, but Essenes seem even more. What else do you know?
They were monastic in typology.
Yes, monastic, very much so. And held things in common. They were the first kibbutz, kibbutz back then. Also believe they were the children of light, and that there was coming a final battle, children of darkness. So, okay. Now, zealots, what do you know?
Masada.
Yes, very much Masada. Now, that was 70. The Zealot movement began in 6 A.D. It was in opposition to a census, and the census was for tax purposes. They opposed taxes. I could have been a Zealot. Yeah, very much so. But also willing to do what was necessary, even terrorist acts. So, zealots, very much an influence. Romans, we tend to forget their presence in the time of Jesus. But by the time of Jesus, Herod the Great had moved off the scene. His son, Archelaus, was a terrible ruler. Rome replaced him with men like Pontius Pilate, prefects. So prefects ruled. Rome, at one time, had half its army in this land. Half its army. That's how serious they thought the situation was. Then, of course, Herodians. These were the royals, like Herod Antipas, who was Herod the Great's son, who ruled Galilee. Herod Philip ruled across the river, Caesarea Philippi. So, basically, these are the key players that come up against Jesus during his ministry. Just a comment or a question that you might have.
Did Herod die? Did you say that he died, or he was out of the picture, but...
Yes.
Why? Dead or?
Yes. Herod died an excruciating death down at Jericho. He was buried at the Herodium, which bears his name. And just 2 years ago, the archaeologist thinks they found his tomb.
At
Herodian, near Bethlehem. Yes?
Two things. One, now that you tantalized us, please tell us the nature of the horrible death. And if you'd be so kind. And then, also, can you elaborate on the difference between the Sadducees and the Pharisees other than the doctrine of resurrection?
Sure. First, the easy one, the tantalizing one. He died, most doctors agree. I had a doctor travel with me once, and he said, I've read the reports, and it appears he died from venereal disease. That was so often the case of emperors, rulers. So, and a rather horrible, horrible death. Sadducees, Pharisees. Sadducees embraced Hellenism, the culture. Pharisees did not. So, almost secularists, except they are in charge of the temple, the cultists. Pharisees, more synagogue and interpretation of the law. The extent of scripture was a difference. Sadducees, five books. Pharisees, all of what we call the Old Testament, and oral law. While Sadducees were priests, it was only the Pharisees and the Essenes that seemed to call for a holiness of life. So I think that's kind of the basic differences. Hard line. Does that help?
Just a quick follow-up. Could Herod's medical condition, could that have affected some of his behavior as far as his family?
One has to wonder, except early on, he tended to show a vicious streak that was even paranoia, eliminating his opposition. And this began early. But yes, no doubt complications later. You recall, perhaps, right before he died, he had famous Jewish persons, important persons, arrested. He had determined no one would grieve his death. So he gave a command that they be executed when he died, so that there would be crying in Israel. So, yes, bad to worse. Yes. There's an excellent new book on Herod the Great by the archaeologist who discovered the tomb at the Herodium, Netzer, Ehud Netzer, if you'd like to follow up some there. Okay? Yes? All right, Jesus' ministry in Jerusalem. First visit was as an infant and child. Luke tells us his parents were devoted. So they fulfilled all the law. That meant he was circumcised and named at 8 days old. And at 40 days, there was an offering to redeem him as the firstborn son, and for Mary to be purified. So Jesus, as an infant, would have been in the temple court. Was, we know from Luke, Simeon and Anna. So, then Passover at 12 years of age, that interesting story. I call it Home Alone prequel. It's the first Home Alone where the child was left. So, and since every Jewish male had to come, when possible, for Passover, for Pentecost, certainty cause for Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus would have been in Jerusalem, which tells me Jesus loved Jerusalem. Jesus loved Jerusalem. Now, some Bible interpreters and preachers may tell you otherwise, but Jesus would have loved Jerusalem. Why would he have wept over her? Why would he have died for her? So, Jerusalem was on his heart. Now, there is in John's Gospel our best evidence of the time Jesus was in Jerusalem. John 2 and 3 has Jesus cleansing the temple and attracting the major players. Now, John has the cleansing at the beginning of the ministry, the other Gospels during Holy Week. Jesus does what in the cleansing?
Chases
the money changers. And
unclogs the court of the Gentiles.
Unclogs the court of the Gentiles. Disperses the sellers of animals for sacrifice. Now, some think Jesus' purpose is to correct injustice. Perhaps think that's a part of it. But also remember that access to God, drawing near. How do you draw near to God when all of this is going on? And they're set up where? In the court of the Gentiles. Jesus said after it, my Father's house shall be what?
House of prayer.
So Jesus, first Passover. And it's here he encounters Nicodemus. What do you know about Nicodemus?
Comes at night.
Now, why? I have always been told, Sunday school, he didn't want to tip his hand. He wasn't sure, at best, secret disciple. We think they would have met in Galilee. But I have another friend who I think has the solution. Are you ready? Nicodemus came at night because he had a day job. Day job. Think about it now. What did a rabbi do? He worked at other things, did he not? What was Jesus? He was a rabbi, but also a carpenter, tecton. So, it could have been as simple as that. But rabbis also felt the best time to study the law was in the evening. It's not for me, but in the evening. All right. The next visit in John, we'll just hit these lightly, was at the Pool of Bethesda. If I looked at your schedule, you're going there tomorrow, right? Pool of Bethesda. Maybe. It's at the beginning of the Via Dolorosa. But where do you know a place of healing by this name?
Philip's Salon.
Who's from Maryland? Maryland? Yeah, Bethesda. So, Bethesda had been an ancient place of healing. And perhaps had a checkered history.
He's going to heal tomorrow.
There is a god present named Serapis or Aesculapius. Heard of that? Who was the god of healing? Now, you know your surgeons, your doctors at home. What is on their staff? Their symbol? Serpent? Serapis? Aesculapius? Serpents were for healing. Remember Moses in the wilderness? It was believed serpents had that power. We wonder if at Bethesda, that's not what is going on. You recall at this pool, a man has been waiting 38 years. His problem is he's lame, and only one can be healed. And that's when the water is stirred, right? Yes. Mm-hmm. Now, what is the stirring of the water? John says an angel, doesn't he? John's gospel. But for Serapis, or the priest of Serapis, it's the serpent that's introduced that brings healing. So is Jesus off limits at Bethesda because it's Sabbath, but also because it has pagan connotations there? Jesus heals is the claim and the story. All right, John says Jesus visits during the fall, Sukkot, or Feast of Tabernacles, John 7-8. On the last day of the feast, the high priest goes to the Pool of Siloam, brings a libation, pours the water on the altar of the temple, and this is to ensure rain for the planting of the crops. So, what does Jesus do according to John? He takes the opportunity to teach, and listen to what he teaches. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, water. And it's out of the believer's heart that flows rivers of living water. Jesus uses the moment and the environment to teach. Now, Feast of Booths, once again, he uses the moment. The last night of the feast, giant candelabras are lit, placed in the court of women, four of them, illuminating the environs of Jerusalem. Here's what Jesus says. I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. So, again, using the ongoings of the feast to teach. Now, he attends the Feast of Hanukkah. Some say we know for sure with John 10 that Jesus was not associated with the Essenes. You know, some wonder. Some have made that argument. I've never thought so. But this definitely perhaps tells us because Essenes would not celebrate Hanukkah. He teaches in Solomon's courts. The people ask the the leaders particularly, how long will you keep us in suspense? Why won't you tell us? To which Jesus replies, my sheep hear my voice, they know. And in response, they take up stones again to stone him. So, the stage seems to be set for the final week. Slowly along the way, the major players have deserted Jesus, and a hardcore of priests, chief priests, rulers are bent on the elimination of Jesus. And that comes at the end of what we call the final week, or Holy Week. In the time we have left, we'll look quickly. Palm Sunday, Jesus mounts a donkey at Bethphage. Now, you'll go there if you haven't. Bethphage means house of unripened figs. But more importantly, the city limits in Jesus' day. Now, Jesus walked wherever he went, we're sure. He's just walked from Galilee up through Jericho to the Mount of Olives. He's walked all the way. But on the Mount of Olives at Bethphage, he mounts a donkey for the rest of the journey. Why?
Fulfill scripture.
Yes, Matthew tells us a lot of this. This fulfills scripture, which is Zechariah 9:9. Yes, Messiah, deliverer up, riding a donkey. Also, because Jewish kings like Solomon rode a donkey to their coronation. So, definitely. Now, add hosannas and palm branches, and things are getting serious. Who's going to notice? Remember Antonio Fortress? Romans? They can see Mount of Olives. Hosannas? What does that mean? Hosanna.
Praise.
Save. Save us. But with palm branches, it may mean more save us from the Romans. During the years of independence, every Jewish coin had on it palm branches. So, this is serious. And what do we do? Palm Sunday, back home, we allow the children to parade with palms. But this isn't kid stuff, is it? Serious. Nevertheless, Jesus weeps over the city. They're singing Hosanna. They're waving palm branches. But Jesus stops, weeps, and says, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you, but you would not. You do not know the things that make for peace. It's not power. It's not a mighty ruler. The peace of God is peace in the human heart. So, he weeps. Also this, the rabbis ask one another questions. One of the questions they finally resolve was, when Messiah comes, from whence will he come? When Messiah comes, how will he come? The rabbis determine if the people are ready, he will come on the clouds. If the people are not ready, he will come from the city limits riding a donkey. Did Jesus have to say a word? He did not. He did not. The people were not ready. So, major players take notice. How do you think the zealots felt about Jesus' entrance? Not enough, would it have been. Not enough. They're looking for a mighty deliverer. So, Holy Monday, Jesus returns to the city from Bethany. We think he stayed at Bethany during the week. He examines a fig tree for fruit. There's none. And he curses the fig tree. Well, what's that interesting detail? It's not the season for figs. What's going on? You'll have to ask your pastor. Is your pastor here?
He's upstairs.
No?
He's upstairs.
Okay. Yes, Monday the temple is cleansed according to the synoptic writers. Holy Tuesday, Jesus teaches all day in Solomon's porticos. The leaders challenge, by what authority do you teach? He teaches about the wicked tenants. Do you think that won the major players over? He answers questions about taxes. Major players are getting really frustrated now. The resurrection, who did he lose then? And the first commandment. We earlier noted, and we'll be close to finishing here. It's always good for a speaker to give you some hope. Rabbi's teaching step. Jesus, when he finishes teaching on Tuesday, goes, we think, from the details to the teaching steps. You recall those right here. You'll get to visit those if you haven't yet. It's a remarkable place. I love to go there. But a rabbi, when he was tired of asking or being asked questions and answered, and he just wanted to deliver a sermon, he would go to the teaching steps. So Jesus gives up his heart in Matthew 23, which is a sermon on the seven woes to the scribes and Pharisees. Do you recall Matthew 23? It's not a pleasant sermon. Also, remember where the Pharisees are. They're here in the royal stoa, just above the steps where Jesus is teaching. And Jesus is saying, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, hypocrites." Yes, but is Jesus just giving them, can I say it, hell? I would, as a pastor, was told once, "Preacher, you need to give them hell." Of course, it was always them. You notice when he said them. Not me, them. Was Jesus doing that, or rather, was it a broken heart? Because of all the folks who could have been the reform for Judaism in the first century, it was the Pharisees. It's here why I think Jesus identified most with the Pharisees, because he closes his ministry with a ringing call for them to be the people of God. So, his last public teaching, Wednesday at Bethany, and a woman anoints him for burial. Thursday, the Passover is prepared. There's that man carrying a jar of water, and he announces his betrayal at the dinner, and his betrayer, who was Judas. But interesting, if you look at the details closely, follow custom, Judas was the guest of honor at the Last Supper. Why? Perhaps Jesus is making one last appeal to Judas. Then arrest, Gethsemane, the kiss, and Jesus drinks this cup. Friday, five hearings, if not trials, Annas, Caiaphas, Pilate, Herod, Antipas, and the final before Pilate. Good Friday, scourging, the way of the cross, crucifixion, death, and burial. He wasn't just thrown into the ditch. Saturday, people are asking, how could they? Although many were still wondering, Lord, is it I? Most, of course, were saying we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Love and hate collided Good Friday. It appeared for a time that hate had won. But on Easter, early to Mary, to the 10, to Thomas, to two on the road, to 500, he appeared. And the news spread. Love triumphed, not hate. Now, it seems the same old story here in Jerusalem. Love and hate contends for Jerusalem. But we are an Easter people. Love will win. One day, here's the best news. There's going to be a new Jerusalem. New Jerusalem, where God will live with his people. Until then, it's your mission and mine to work and pray. And as Psalm 122 says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Thank you. You've stayed awake mostly. I've sat where you've sat. I know how hard it is. I hope this helps for your day, 2 days out in Jerusalem. Tomorrow night, geography, if you've got another one in you. Then Monday, Israel-Palestinian conflict and perspectives from Israeli and Palestinian. So rest well. Have a great day tomorrow. Thank you.
Thank you. Yeah, fall asleep.
Somebody left.
He ran and left the door.
Okay.
Oh, I know. I can barely walk also. I used to say, my back's to the back's hurt.
No, I heard right here.
Yeah, that's what I heard.
Hasta luego.
That's why we both.
I am sure. Yeah.
Big naval hospital there too. Especially in our age.